So, to those who are our veterans, or at least if you've been here for the past few weeks, what chapter are we on?
23,
very good. And chapter 23, if you had the character, not that the Alter Rebbe in Tanya actually groups his chapters, but based on intuition, based on things that you've heard from people who've learned Tanya a few times before, chapter 23 would be part of a group of chapters that would run from which chapter to which chapter?
18 through 25,
very good, okay. And if you would characterize the chapters that run from 18 through 25, what would you say is the theme or the...
Revealing the hidden love.
Revealing the... This is really good. Oh, you're looking at the tiny map?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm not.
Okay, so not only you're allowed to, but it's genius. Okay, so you know what? Could you do me a favor? Since you're looking at a Tanya map, what does it say is the summary for chapters 18 through 25 in the Tanya map?
Let me see if I can.
Yeah. Okay. You're looking at a tiny little image on a phone of the Tanya map. Is this giant?
Jews have inherited a natural love for God from the patriarchs. By tapping into the love, every Jew can be a Benoni. Through an understanding of divine unity, chapters 20 to 22, one sees how all mitzvahs affirm God's oneness, chapter 23, while all sin separates the sinner from God, chapter 24. Thus, the Jew's innate desire to cling to God will be enough to drive him to observe all mitzvahs, even under the most difficult circumstances, chapter 25.
Okay, right there. That was a summary of the whole thing. Okay? You ever follow that? Mm-hmm. Basically, we said, if you want to summon up really intense emotions for Hashem, there's a method, there's a, and I stress a with the indefinite article, there's a method for doing that. Why do I stress there's a method? What did I tell you like a few weeks ago when we started this group of chapters? And I said, we're going to talk about something that's uncharacteristic. We don't normally speak this way. So don't jump on me and say, well, I thought we don't speak that way. And I told you, well, for this method we do. Remember what that was? A few weeks ago, I told you, nobody say to me, remember what I warned you for like 3 weeks?
Hashem or not.
The all or nothing thing. This method does not only encourage, but it's based on taking up an all or nothing attitude toward mitzvahs. There's a reason why it takes an all or nothing. Now, we don't normally take an all or nothing attitude. Normally we say, whatever you can do, do a little bit better, try to make the best choice at this moment, everything is good. For this method, we take an all or nothing black and white attitude because what we're trying to do is trigger an innate reaction that the Jewish person has embedded in his soul. We already said, where does he get it from? It's a Yerusha from the Aves. We inherit it from Avram Avinu. That will not allow him to worship idols. That's why we see the phenomenon through history, the people who were unobservant, Jews who were not religious, giving up their lives to preserve their religious identity, which makes no sense, except the explanation is that there's this mechanism within the Jewish soul that will not allow the Jew to separate himself completely from God through idol worship. We said, wow, that's intense. If only we could summon that in regular circumstances. We said, well, you could. The only way, though, is that if you could view a regular situation as if it were an all or nothing, do or die, black and white type test, then you would have that intense reaction. Remember, this is all review. Anyone who was here, this should sound extremely familiar to you, right? People who were here, this sounds familiar? Okay. All right, so we said, fine. How do we summon up that reaction? We said, well, we're going to have to view all mitzvahs as either not worshiping idols or worshiping idols. Basically, affirming God's oneness or denying it. That's it. Those are your only two choices. Completely a binary choice. Either we're with God or we're, God forbid, with the idols. Really, how are we going to view it that way? So we said, all right. This is going to take a long time, but we're going to explain to you some deep concepts about divine unity, about how it's all one, it's all oneness. And remember, we talked about the metaphor of speech, how Hashem's creating the world with speech, he's speaking it into being, and that speech has no existence unto itself. and really the worlds have no existence unto themselves, and really the only true existence is Hashem. It's all Hashem, right? Then we spoke about last week the illusion of separation, the illusion of separation, that the idea that you have an existence, not a subordinate existence. See, this is the thing we spoke about last week. A person might say, my existence is subordinate to Hashem's existence, meaning it is incomparably lesser than Hashem's existence, but it is an existence. And we're characterizing that as idolatrous. You understand the intense statement that we're making? We're saying, if you think that you, or anything for that matter, exists independently of Hashem, even if you say that it's a lesser existence, then that's an idolatrous assertion, because you're saying Hashem is not everything. Because He's everything minus this tiny little speck that you've carved out for yourself, then He's everything minus the speck, which is not everything anymore. Okay, I know these are deep concepts. And I told you before, the point of this Sefer is not philosophical or theological ideas. The point of it is personal development to serving Hashem better. But in this particular group of chapters, we, by necessity, get into some of these deeper philosophical and theological ideas. Okay, everyone's good? If you were here before, does this review make sense to you? If you were not here before, does it, not doesn't make sense to you, but do you want to leave? Do you want to say, oh, I got the wrong address? I don't know, okay.
You said some of your classes you skip over 18 through 25.
Many times going through Tanya, I don't skip over it, but I condense it into really a really, really, really quick summary, because it's so long and there's so many parts to it that people can't really keep up with it. I don't think the ideas are too challenging. I think there's just so many steps in the argument, and especially nowadays, we're not used to thinking like that. We want to have...
Why
right,
do we merit the full-blown chapter?
Because when we started, that was the goal of this class. We're just going to go through every word of Tanya. So that's why we're doing it this way. Okay, so we're on chapter 23, Perek Chof Gimel. V'im kolad nizkara. Oh, chapter 23 is a little bit long. I'm hoping we can get through it. I don't know. We may not get through the whole chapter 23 today. Let's see. I'm not going to force it. V'im kolad nizkara la'el, yuvanu v'yavayir heitiv b'teisefis b'ir ma'ash amaru b'zayir d'arayis v'kutshabricho kol echad. According to everything that we've said so far, we can now understand what the Zayar says, that in Aramaic, the Zayar is a book in Aramaic, Arayis v'kutshabricho kol echad. Torah and Hashem are entirely one. Torah and Hashem are entirely one. And in Zayar, in the Tikkuni Zayar, which is a part of Zayar, it says that the 248 positive commandments are the 248 limbs of the king. The king being Hashem. So Torah and Hashem are one. The 248 positive commandments are the 248 limbs of the king, of Hashem. Why is that? Why does the Zohar use such characterizations? Lefisha mitzvos hein pinimiyos ratzon elyon v'chafetz amiti ha'malubish b'chol ha'olam ha'elyon v'tachteinim l'chiyosam. Because the mitzvahs are the inner desire of Hashem and His true desire, which are thereafter invested in the worlds, higher and lower, to enliven them. Because all of the life of the worlds depends on the performance of the mitzvahs down here in this world, as is known. He says, Kaneida, as is known, meaning he's not teaching you a new concept. You should be aware of this concept. What's the concept you should be aware of? that basically Hashem created the world for a purpose, and that purpose is the performance of the mitzvahs. So when the mitzvahs are performed by the Jewish people down here as souls in bodies in the physical world, that brings life into the world, worlds, plural, all the layers, levels, that they should continue to exist. So at any rate, the point is that Hashem and the Torah are one, because really, all of the energy that keeps the worlds going is but an extension of the energy that originates in Torah, because the world only exists for the sake of the fulfillment of the mitzvahs of Torah. What are we driving at? V'nimtza shamaisa mitzvahs kiyumon hu levush hapnimi lepnimius ratzon elyon. So it comes out, it emerges, that the performance of the mitzvahs is the inner garment for the inner desire or will of Hashem. Because through this action, the action of the mitzvahs, light and life from Hashem's will becomes invested in the world. In other words, what's the mechanism whereby divine creative energy is infused within the creation? Right, very good, very good. And the point he's making is, therefore, the mitzvahs are like, he calls it the levush pnimi, the inner garment. There are layers of garments for the innermost will. Think about it like the mitzvahs are not only this mechanism which enlivens the worlds, but the mitzvahs are the closest thing to his innermost will. In other words, the world exists as a result of divine will. Why does the world exist? Because he wants it to. How is his will elicited? How do we get Hashem interested in the world? How do we get Hashem feeling good about making the world? How do we get Hashem to be more involved in the world? What gets his attention, so to speak? Torah mitzvahs, right. So the Torah mitzvahs are called the garment, the innermost garment to his innermost will. That's why the mitzvahs are called Hashem's limbs. Why is that the mashal? Why is that the metaphor? That a mitzvah is called one of Hashem's limbs. Just like the limbs of a person are completely subservient to that person, and they're a garment to the person's soul. What does that mean? You relate to that? Everyone's experienced that. Your arm is reaching out and grabbing the coffee, cappuccino, right? Mm-hmm. Cappuccino, definitely. Right? And brings it to your mouth. I did not have to command my arm. I didn't have to say, arm, listen up, we're going to need you right now. Extend your forearm. Use your fingers to grasp the cup. Lift the cup. Now use your biceps to bring your forearm back toward your mouth. I didn't say any of those commands. You know why I didn't have to say any of those commands? Because all I have to do is want the coffee, and my arm perfectly and efficiently performs that task for me. Such is the degree of subservience and surrender that one's limbs, in a healthy situation, obviously, have to the person's will. My limbs are almost like an automatic carrier of my will. All I have to do is desire it. I don't even have to articulate it. In fact, I couldn't articulate it. If you made me write a list of which muscles had to move in order to get the coffee to my face, I'm not a personal trainer. I don't think I know which muscles I'm actually using. I don't need to know. By the way, the same thing is with speech. We are clueless as to what parts of our mouth are compressing the air when we're producing different phonemes. And we do it rapidly without any conscious effort. That is the degree of subservience that our bodies have to our will. So that's why when we want to describe the mitzvahs as being this seamless extension of Hashem's will, we call them limbs. We call the 248 positive mitzvahs Hashem's limbs. They're just like a limb of a person without really any, there's no go-between, there's no intermediate phase, there's no, not even any explicit instructions. It's just this automatic extension or expression of my will. That's what my limb is. So that's what the mitzvahs are. And then that will is then indirectly invested within the worlds to enliven them through the mitzvahs that are performed in the worlds. Okay, let's... Well, there's two things here. There's the fact that this will is seamlessly, automatically reflected in the mitzvahs. Then there's a second thing, which is, and then when the mitzvahs are done in the world, that brings that energy into the world. Okay, but the worlds are a secondary recipient of that will. The mitzvahs are the initial recipients of that will. Like, maybe this is a very crude metaphor, and I might not even be saying the right thing, but the cup of coffee is like the world. My hand is like the mitzvah. The cup of coffee is like the world. So I want the coffee, cappuccino, and I drink the cappuccino. I bring the cappuccino to my face without any effort. I just want it, and then it happens, right? So the arm does it automatically. The coffee, it sort of just happens to it because it's, it's there, yeah.
So by Akedas Yitzchak, when it says when Abraham lifted up his hand,
yeah,
Yitzchak, so yeah, his hand wouldn't respond. So he had to really think about it and pull his hand up because it wasn't what Hashem wanted. It wasn't a mitzvah.
That's the answer?
I think so.
Oh. That's how he should have known. He should have been like, hey.
Right, right. Well,
No, you're getting confused. You're asking a question. Well, that means that mitzvahs we should do automatically, and Avedas should be like almost impossible to force. Doing an Aveda should be like sticking your face in boiling water, right? You shouldn't be able to do it. Okay, but you're confusing things here. Yeah, we're not talking about people. We're talking about God. If a person were like this, that would be called a tzaddik, and there are such rare people who their will is God's will, and they naturally automatically do only mitzvahs, and they naturally automatically refrain from all sins. But that's a tzaddik, and that's a rarity, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about right now God. We're not talking about people. The arm is a metaphor. Ladies, if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. Metaphors are just metaphors. Don't get caught up in the metaphor. We're not talking about a person's arm. You know there's no cappuccino in Tanya also, right? That was just my metaphor. Okay? We're talking about God. That God's will. You say, God wants it. What does he want? What's his will? What's his will? Well, his deepest will, because like we said last week, and I don't want to get sidetracked over here, anything that exists in the world, even evil, God wants it, apparently, because it's here. It wouldn't be here if he didn't want it, right? But there are levels of will. He wants it for a purpose. He wants it because it's a stepping stone to something else, to something else, to something else, to something else. But his innermost will, what he really wants, are the mitzvahs. Yeah?
So I'm a little confused because the energy that Hashem has in the world, which is creative at all times.
Yeah. Yeah, we are saying, but that's what we're saying.
I know.
We're saying that if we didn't do mitzvahs, the world would disappear. We are saying that. We are saying that. But I don't want to get, that's a side point. It's not the central point here. Yeah, we are saying that. But it's okay for you not to grasp that. It's really not central to the point.
Okay.
Yeah, but that is the assertion we're making, yeah. You're correct. Your suspicions are correct. Okay. Fine, let's continue here. Immediately when it arises to someone's will to extend his arm or a foot, they obey his will immediately, without any express command, like I depicted already, and without any delay. You never have your arm say, hold on, we're processing some old commands. You know, like I tried to print the other day, and it's like, oh, the print queue is backed up. It never happens. Rather, immediately, instantaneously, at that very moment, when it arises to his will, whenever he wants to extend his hand just goes. Kach derech moshel, so too, by way of analogy. The vitality which is in the mitzvahs, is completely surrendered to the will of Hashem, which is invested within it, and literally can be described as a relationship like a soul and a body. So when you perform a mitzvah, the action of the mitzvah is surrendered to Hashem's will, like a person's very own hand is surrendered to him. What are we driving at here? That when you perform a mitzvah, the level of surrender and therefore oneness with Hashem that you achieve is unparalleled. We'll continue here. Like I said, it's a long chapter, so I'm going to keep moving. Don't get confused here. He just said the outer garment. Our outer garment means for the person. The inner garment meant for Hashem. The outer garment, remember chapter 4, we spoke about the three garments? Thought, speech, and action? Okay. So, of thought, speech, and action, which one is the most external? Action. So action, which is the most external garment to the person, that's the act, that's the garment that's doing the mitzvah. Who mislabish b'chayi shal maisa mitzvah v'naisa gam kein l'guf k'guf l'neshama l'rotzen ha'elyin u'batu le'ilav l'gamri. When you're doing a mitzvah with your action, then your outer garment called action becomes completely subservient and surrendered to Hashem's will, like a body to a soul. And the point is that it's the outermost expression of yourself, action, as opposed to speech, which is more inner, and thought, which is even more inward still. And yet, when you choose to surrender your action by doing one of Hashem's mitzvahs, your action at that moment is as seamlessly integrated with Hashem's will as the limb of a person is seamlessly integrated with the will of that person when the limb is subservient to that person's will. Okay? Get the metaphor? Okay, it's a simple metaphor. V'yalkein, and therefore, gam evrei gufa adam emekayma mitzvah, the limbs of the person that do a mitzvah, shekeach b'chinas ha'maisa shel nefesh alakis and lubash bohem b'shas maisa v'kima mitzvah, heim naisa merkova mamash l'rotzen elyon. When the limb of the person is doing Hashem's will, and Hashem's will is then invested in that limb that's doing the will, that limb becomes a merkova, literally a chariot or a vehicle to the supernal will. And he gives examples. What we're describing now, your limb that is doing a mitzvah is a vehicle to Hashem's will. In other words, just like your arm is a vehicle to your will, well, now when your arm is doing the mitzvah of Hashem, it's the vehicle to Hashem's will, as seamlessly integrated with Hashem's will as your own limbs are to your own will through your nervous system. Again, he gives examples. Hayad mechalakas tzedakah la'aniyim eisa mitzvah acheres. It's like the hand that hands out tzedakah to the poor or does another mitzvah. V'raglayim hamahalchis l'dvar mitzvah, the feet that walk you to going to do a mitzvah. V'chein ha-peh v'loshin sh'medabrim divrei Torah, or the mouth and the tongue that speak words of Torah. V'hamayach, and also the physical brain, sh'mahara b'divrei Torah, that think words of Torah. V'yira shamayim, and awe of heaven. U'gdulas Hashem baruch hu, and think about the greatness of Hashem. And this is what our sages mean when they refer to the patriarchs of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as the Merkava. They are collectively, the Avos are collectively referred to as the Merkava, the vehicle, the chariot. Why were the patriarchs, the greats, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, called the vehicle, or the Merkava? Because all of their limbs were separate from mundane matters of this world, and their limbs were only ever vehicles to the supernal will, to God's will. In other words, the patriarchs are distinguished not in the qualitative degree of their limbs' subservience to God's will, because really every one of us has the same degree qualitatively. When you do a mitzvah, at that moment your limb is completely surrendered to God's will and is a vehicle to God's will, a merkava. The distinction of the aves is that they only ever did that, so it's quantitatively. It's not how much bittul there was, to use the technical term, how much bittul surrender there was, because that's sort of binary, on or off. Either it is or it isn't. Either you're doing Hashem's will or you're not. But quantitatively, how often they did it? And the answer is they only did it. They only ever did Hashem's will. So they're called the Merkava, the vehicle to Hashem's will, because that's what they only ever did that. But at a moment when you are doing Hashem's will, you're doing the same exact thing. Clear? Okay. You understand where we're heading right now, right? Remember what we're trying to do. Those who have been here since chapter 18, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to engineer here? What are we trying to get you to do? What reaction are we trying to elicit? What? Yeah, we're trying to get you to love Hashem, but through what mechanism are we hacking to get you to love Hashem? No, that's meditation 16 and 17. We're not doing the meditation.
Doing mitzvahs, actions in order to evoke the hiddenness.
Ladies, 16 and 17 was meditation. 18 through 25 is a different method. What's the method? What are we trying to do? Yeah, you said to reveal the hidden love. Yeah, how are we trying to poke the sleeping bear and get that hidden love to come out? What are we trying to...
Emotional connection.
Yeah, that's what we're trying to get. How are we trying to get ourselves to suddenly emotionally wake up? What are we doing to trigger the adrenaline rush?
Whatever we inherited from the Avos.
Everyone's still describing what. I'm asking how. No. I have this love in me that'll make me into super Jew in a split second. There's a button you have to push. Where the heck is the button? How do you find the button?
Affirming Hashem.
You keep saying what the button does.
Understanding it's a binary choice.
Okay. The button is that when I'm faced with an all or nothing proposition of serve God or serve idols, then I'll become super Jew. That's the button. I asked, how can I access that button in regular day-to-day life when I'm not faced with such intense dilemmas, thank God. So we said, we will reframe it for you that every moral choice will be such an intense dilemma. So we're reframing it right now. Remember what we're trying to do here. We're trying to get you to look at it, and don't tell me again, I thought we do every little mitzvah and every little bit. Yes, we do. This is a special method. In this method, we're trying to frame things as all or nothing. So listen to what he's building up here. He's building up the level of oneness you have with Hashem when you do a mitzvah. But then there's the flip side of that coin.
Hashem.
What?
There's nothing but Hashem.
There's nothing but Hashem. And when you do a mitzvah, you are actually living with that reality. You are affirming that reality. So when you do a mitzvah, you're not just doing a good thing. You are surrendering to the reality that there's nothing but God. And then by implication, when you don't do a mitzvah, you are denying the reality that there's nothing but God. And therefore, any infraction, even the tiniest infraction, is idol worship because it's a denial of God's oneness. Yes, that's intense. And if I have to say it again, I'm going to go crazy. Yes, it's intense. But we're trying to get, and if you, by the way, you don't have to use this method if it causes you undesirable side effects, like on the medication box, and they have like in the tiny print, like this may cause nausea and sweating and vomiting and hives. And like, you know what? I'll lose a few pounds. I'll put that away. Okay. You don't have to use this method, but I'm telling you what the method is. The method is to get yourself hyped up that there's one choice, connect to Hashem or disconnect, God forbid. So right now what we're describing is this wonderful oneness that you have with Hashem by doing mitzvahs. And by implication, what's at stake, what you stand to lose by not doing a mitzvah. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah.
Why are there so many more ways of not doing a mitzvah?
That is a wonderful question.
I think it's 117 more ways. 365 minus 248.
I believe you. 365, well, the difference between 365 and 248?
I got 117.
That sounds about right. Why are there so many more ways of connecting, of disconnecting?
Yeah, disconnecting.
Well, how about if I shock you and I say that the 365 ways, the 365 prohibitions are also ways of connecting. They're just connecting through not doing something.
You just contradicted yourself.
No, no, no.
Listen to yourself.
Well, I know what I said, but I'll say it to you in a different way. There are 613 ways of connecting to Hashem. 248 ways you connect to Hashem by doing something. 365 ways you connect to Hashem by not even having to do anything.
No, I mean, if you eat treif, you're doing something.
No, no, that's that's a pro. Actually, kosher is a positive mitzvah. But okay. A mitzvah that is a prohibitive mitzvah, the way you do the mitzvah is by not doing it, meaning by not doing anything, by refraining, by omitting an act, not by committing an act. All mitzvahs are connections to Hashem. So let me put it very simply. If it's a positive commandment, the way to sin is by not doing what you're supposed to do. If it's a prohibition, the way to sin is by doing what you're not supposed to do. Does that make more sense to you?
Not at all.
Not at all? Okay, fine. So there's 117, though. You're right. There's 117. Okay. What?
Rabbi?
Yeah.
So this method is that you have two choices. You either serve Hashem or you don't.
Right, but we've upped the ante. It's not just you serve Hashem or you don't. We've turned that proposition into you are either one with God or completely separate from Him, which in turn means you either affirm God's oneness or you deny it. But go ahead. Or is that what you were clarifying? Yeah, okay, fine. Okay. Okay. So we spoke about the Aves, the patriarchs, who were in this state constantly. Okay, let's continue here. Acha machshava ve'yihiro b'divrei teira shebemeyach ve'keach adibu b'divrei teira shebepeh ve'heim levushim apnim mishal nefesh olakis v'chol shikein nefesh olakis atzma humulbashes bohem kulam yuchodem mamish b'yuchod gama b'ratzen elyin v'lei merkava levad. Now, he takes a turn and he says, we were speaking about action, till now we're speaking about action. Now, let's talk about, remember the three garments, chapter 4, three garments. Thought, speech, and action. So we're talking about action. And actually, we also spoke about speech because he said your mouth and your tongue, which becomes subservient. Right. He says, but what about thought? What about thought? What about thought? He also mentioned speech here. Speech is sort of like intermediate, can go in both categories, outer and inner garments. Those become completely one. And, you know, it took, I think I learned this chapter 100 times before I caught this distinction. The difference between a Merkava and Kulam Miyuchadim. He says, yeah, let me just finish the sentence here. Ki rotzen elyon hu advar halacha atzma shemahara medaber bo, because the rotzen elyon, Hashem's will, is whatever halacha it is that you're studying, right? What is halacha? It's Hashem's will. Hashem's saying, I like you to do it this way. That's what I like. When halacha is Hashem articulating his very specific desires. All the halachas are expressions of very specific elicitations of Hashem's innermost desire. That it arose to Hashem's will, that this thing should be permissible, he says all the positives, actually. He says this thing should be permissible or fit, ritually fit, or exempt, or meritorious, or the opposite. It's interesting. These are all different examples of halachic rulings. Mutter, kosher, pater, zakai. They're all positives. And then he says, and the opposite, which the opposites, you know, the opposite of mutter is asa, and the opposite of kosher is pasul, and the opposite of pater is chayiv, and the opposite of zakai is also chayiv. There's just different types of cases where you use those different legal terms. The point is, he's saying like this, that what is halacha? Halacha is Hashem expressing very specific desires about how he wants things done. This is how I want it. So, when you do Hashem's will, you're using your action. Action is our outermost garment. And your action becomes like a merkava, like a vehicle to Hashem's will. Like a hand which reaches forth automatically and does the will of the person who orders it. When you're learning Torah, then you're using your innermost garment of thought to understand. And it's even more than a Merkava. It's even more than a vehicle. There's actually a unity that occurs. It's a greater bond. It's even more intimate. Because a Merkava, a vehicle, is still something distinct from the rider. It's just subservient to the rider. The vehicle is one thing, and the rider is another thing, but the vehicle is subservient. The car, let's use a modern example, has no will of its own, unless it's Herbie the Love Bug. I wanted to see if anyone would respond to that. I could have said Herbie the Love Bug or Christine. But, what? Stephen King, yeah. Anyway, but Herbie the Love Bug is more pleasant. That's, we're in a children's library.
Self-driving cars.
Well, somebody has to program them. Mm-hmm. So a car has no will of its own. It only can do the will of a person who is driving it or who programmed it. Yeah. But it's the car is not the person. Unless you live in L.A., then the car is the person. You guys know about that? In my parenting, I have this parenting group. This mother was telling me the other day that they're from Eretz Yisrael, and they spent the summer in L.A. And she's like, my son went out with his cousin. They were walking Melrose Avenue in the middle of the night. And I don't know how to express to them how dangerous it is. I was like, yeah, you have to tell them that anyone in Los Angeles who's walking is up to no good. Like, unless you're walking half a block from your car to the store that you're going to. Like, other, if you're walking more than a half a block in LA, like, that's steer clear. You guys don't really probably relate to that because it's East Coast over here. But, yeah, people in LA, you know that, right? You see somebody walking more than half a block, stay away. Okay. Just survival skills. So a vehicle is subservient to the rider. And that's like when you do a mitzvah, your limb is subservient to Hashem. Like the car being driven by the driver. The car doesn't get to say, you know what, I'm getting tired, let's go back home. No, the car has to go. The car is subservient to you. Let's go left. No, we're going right. That's a car. Car doesn't even say, let's go left. Okay, fine, I'll go right. He doesn't even think it. The car is totally subservient. That's the beauty of action. Action can't think. You know that? Action can't think? It's a truism, but it's deep. Think about that. Action can't think. Yeah, write it down. It's a meme. Action can't think. But thinking thinks. And that's part of the problem, thinking thinks. And, you know, Descartes went to a restaurant. And he ordered a coffee, and they said, would you like cream? He said, I think not, and he disappeared. Okay, so anyway, it was Descartes. What's his name? Rene Descartes?
Yeah.
Yeah. He disappeared. Okay, so I wonder, the people who watch on YouTube, how often they pause the video to Google the jokes. What? If you're watching on YouTube and you actually gotten this far into the episode, I think people watch like 1 minute and they're like, not for me. But if you're still watching and you Google my jokes, tell me in the comments. I would love to hear that.
Depends on how old they are.
There's some 25-year-old guy Googling Herbie the Love Bug. What is that? What? Okay.
People in your class could Google too, you know.
No, but you have to pay attention. It's not polite to Google in front of me. So a limb, when a limb does a mitzvah, that's like a vehicle surrendered to the captain of the vehicle. That's action. But when you think words of Torah, that's an even deeper level of bonding with Hashem, called oneness, where you are actually thinking Hashem's thoughts. So it's an even deeper level of surrender. The point is, both doing mitzvahs and learning Torah represent levels of oneness and surrender. They both represent levels of oneness and surrender. But of the two, learning Torah is a more intimate bond. Because now you're not only subservient to Hashem's will, but you are, at least your mind is, one with Hashem's will. He's building this all up to explain what it is that we're gaining when we make the right moral choice, and what, God forbid, we would be losing if we make the wrong moral choice. Okay? All right. Yeah.
So what is the connotation then for a woman versus a man, meaning that a woman was not given a mitzvah of the Torah?
Okay.
And we're basically saying that that's the most intimate relationship.
That's a wonderful question. So in case, what? So the people watching on YouTube cannot see that, well, they could hear that this is a predominantly, and I say predominantly female audience, but I'm the exception to that. Yes, this is a women's class. So we have a question here. What about women who are not commanded with a specific commandment to learn Torah? So let us clarify what that means. The commandment to learn Torah that men are obligated to do is a commandment to learn Torah for no other purpose than to learn Torah, without any other goal in mind. However, there's also such a thing as learning Torah in order to and I'll fill in what in order to is, in order to know what to do, how to be a Jew, how to behave, halacha. Mm-hmm. So that would certainly be applicable to women. Also, there's learning Torah in order to increase your love of Hashem, your awe of Hashem, your faith in Hashem, which everyone is commanded to do, including women. So the idea to just sit and learn a Gemara, to learn about a korban that a nazir brings, just l'shem shamayim for the sake of learning Torah, you're right, a woman's not commanded to do that. But there's plenty of Torah, dare I say, more Torah than probably you can fit into your schedule, that you actually are obligated. I mean, are you baki in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch? You're obligated to be. Now I'm getting, like, I'm doubling down on the intensity. But every woman, you're obligated to be expert in all of the halachas that you need in order to live a Jewish life. So there's plenty of learning that women are obligated to do. And furthermore, you're obligated to love Hashem and to revere Hashem to the best of your capacity. Hence, you're at a class like this, which really is about, if you would ask me what it's about love and awe of Hashem. You're not doing this for fun. You're not doing this as a hobby. I'm hoping it's slightly amusing and entertaining, slightly enough to not be painful, but the point isn't fun. You're here because you feel an obligation to be here, and you're correct. You do have an obligation. I mean, you don't have an obligation to be here. You can go to another class, but you have an obligation to develop your relationship with Hashem through learning about Hashem. Through learning about Hashem. So there's plenty of learning that women do, even though the direct commandment to learn Torah for its own sake does not exist for women. Yeah, could be. I always like those answers. There's always good answers. Well, women naturally. Yeah. You make Birkas HaTorah. Yeah, yeah, and your Birkas HaShachar. Very good point. That's a very clear way of putting it. That's very clear. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let's find a landing place here to wrap up. Yeah, I'm only like 2/3 of the way through the chapter. It's a long chapter. Let me just read one more line here, and we'll stop. So we're saying when you're learning Torah, and he said the example of learning halacha, you're uniting yourself with Hashem's will. V'chein kol tzirufi eisyeis tanach. What about if you're learning Tereshu B'Ksav, you're learning Tanakh? It's not halacha, it's not telling you what to do. It's not an expression of Hashem's will. Like Hashem's will is, do it like this, don't do it like that, put the mezuzah that high, no, that high, right? What about if you're learning Tanakh, you're learning a story about some battle that Yeshua led. So how is that Ratzon HaElyon? How is that learning Hashem's will? So he says, Hein Hamshachas Ritzeinei V'Chachmasim Yechadis Bein Sof Baruch U'Betachas Yichud. Actually, the arrangement of the letters, in Torah Shebichsav, the letters are the expression of Hashem's will. That it was Hashem's will that these particular arrangements of letters be placed. And as he explains here, using the Rambam's wording, Shehu Yedea v'Hu Amada Chulu, Hashem is both the knower and the knowledge. So the Tanakh, the Bible, the scripture, being Hashem's knowledge, is also the knower. It's the knowledge and the knower. And when you're learning the divine arrangement of the letters in Tanakh, you're not just learning a book written by God, you are effectively learning God. And that's why it says that Torah and Hashem are totally one, and not merely his limbs, like it says about mitzvahs. Now we're going back to the beginning of the chapter and we're saying those two statements. Remember how we began the chapter? It says in the Zohar, says in Tikkun Ezayir, Remach Remach Mitzvah Pikudin Hein Inun Remach Evorin de Malka. We started off the chapter by saying that Hashem and the Torah are one. And elsewhere it says that the 248 positive commandments are the 248 limbs of the king. And now he says they're both similar statements about how Torah and mitzvahs are one with Hashem, but they're also different statements. Because one is talking about Torah as the knowledge, and the other is talking about the mitzvahs as the performance. And there are two degrees or levels of oneness with Hashem. Torah, meaning the knowledge, is a reisav kutshabicha kulachad. Torah and Hashem are entirely one. And therefore, when you're learning Torah, you're entirely one with Him. Then there's another level, which is remach pikudin, the 248 mitzvahs, are evorin demalka, they're limbs of the king. When you're doing one of Hashem's mitzvahs, you are subservient to Hashem's will, like a limb, which is automatically subservient and surrendered to the will of a person. They're both levels of unity with Hashem, but just they're degrees of levels, with learning Torah being a more intimate bond than performing the mitzvahs. But the point is, they're both levels of surrendering to and being at one with Hashem. Is this clear? Yeah? So what would be a one sentence summary of what we learned today? One sentence summary. That's it. Through Torah and mitzvahs, you can become one with Hashem. Great. That's it. That's all. That's simple, plain English. That's what we said. Very good. Okay. And if I wanted to do now a second sentence, a little more difficult, could
Torah
you?
Torah is a more intimate connection, one with Hashem, and mitzvahs is subservient.
Right. But still pretty good.
Still good.
Right. Right. Torah is the higher of the two, but mitzvahs is also pretty darn good. Okay? Okay.